Hi, this is Pastor Eric Dalma from Gospel of Grace Fellowship. It is our privilege to present to you this classic CIC radio broadcast. We pray that God uses it to encourage you in the gospel and equip you to discern truth from error.
This is Dick Cuffell, your host for the next half hour. We're speaking today with Bob DeWade. We're in Hebrews chapter 11. Robert, we're going to start with verse 9 and 10. Had quite a good discussion last week and finished up with not knowing where he was going. And now, by faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for a city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. That's kind of a beautiful two verses, and we've come across them several times in the past. We're talking about Abraham. How does the writer describe him?
Well, it calls him an alien here. And remember, as we ended last week, we were talking about the vulnerability of a person in the ancient Near East who would get into that situation, and it would be something to avoid in the Middle East, this idea of striking out like pioneer, you're going to blaze your own trail and do your own thing, to sort of an American ideal.
Yes.
That was not thought about. That's not what you do.
Even Lane made a comment about something about he's without civil rights. No rights.
Yeah, if you're a foreigner, you don't have anything going for you.
Wow.
Normally, in the ancient world, the only time anybody struck out on a conquest would be a king with an army.
Yes.
Okay.
Yes.
You know, an individual going out into foreign land, throwing whole family at risk, if you take your family along, as to whether the foreigners, they may just capture you, make you a slave, they might kill you.
Right.
Well, they might treat you okay. You don't know what you're going to get.
Right. And you're always going to be overpowered when it comes to numbers.
Yeah.
Wow. Okay.
So it's a hugely vulnerable situation to be in. And so that tells us how much faith Abraham had in the promise of God, that God was going to make him a patriarch with descendants in a land. God was going to give him a land.
Well, is it important that he's dwelling in tents?
Well, that shows nomadic existence.
So he hasn't found exactly where he's going yet, so he's mobile.
Yeah, he has to stay mobile. He has to be a nomad, an alien. Notice the term promise is repeated twice in this verse. An alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, and then that Isaac and Jacob are fellow heirs of the same promise. So the promise goes not only to Abraham, but to his descendants. But by mentioning it twice, the term promise is emphasized.
Okay. The joint heir, meaning it's the same. That's what you're talking about.
Well, the promise to Abraham that he'd have a land
for
his descendants becomes the promise to Isaac, because it is reiterated in the Old Testament.
Passed it along,
that he'll have a land for his descendants, and the same goes to Jacob.
Yes, that's true.
And so that is the important key, is what has God promised? And so that's very important for us to be able to correctly identify what the promises of God are. And having identified them from the Scripture, we need to have the same kind of faith that Abraham did.
Is it important that he remain an alien?
The point of the alien is to emphasize his faith.
Okay.
And the fact that he didn't, in his lifetime, receive the promise.
He also, I'm trying to pull together a couple thoughts that I've got in my mind, but he also didn't really receive gifts from people. He didn't allow certain things to get in the way of his relationship with the Lord. He was following the Lord.
Yeah, although he had some problems along the way.
Yes, he did.
He ended up in Egypt. Remember, there was a famine. They went to Egypt.
Touch of trouble with the truth.
He had trouble about his wife, calling her his sister because of his fear.
Yes.
And so if you read the Old Testament narrative, Abraham's a human being like anybody else, but he did believe God's promises.
Okay. Well, one of the comments that I had read was that it directed his attention beyond Canaan to the established city of God, and we're going to talk about that in a moment. But what happened after Abraham landed in the Promised Land? You know, he continued to live in tents.
Yeah, well, then, as I said, at first there was a famine there.
Yes.
So it was a real bad situation. Then he ended up ultimately becoming wealthy because God blessed him. He ended up with herds. You read the whole story. Remember Lot?
Yes.
Lot went to Sodom, and Abraham had to intervene.
Yes.
Okay, there were the war of the kings and things. So,
but God was blessing him. I mean, yeah. They were getting huge.
Absolutely,
stuff.
Because yeah, he was very much blessed. And Lot, as long as he stayed under Abraham,
he was blessed.
He was blessed.
All right. He has a positive attitude. He is always moving forward with certainty, and we're right back to verse 1, aren't we?
Yeah, the promise are the things not seen, and faith is the evidence.
What is this city which has foundations?
Well, this probably is a reference to the heavenly city. Let's look ahead, okay, Hebrews 11:16.
Oh,
okay. I'm going to go ahead and read that just so you know where this is going.
Okay, good.
It says in Hebrews 11:16, but as it is, they, speaking of the patriarchs,
right,
desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not to be ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. So this is the eschatological, the heavenly city. And as you probably remember, we mentioned this before, you go into chapter 12 and it talks about the heavenly city, the myriads of angels, the spirits of just men made perfect, and so on.
Right.
Because throughout the book of Hebrews, there's this emphasis on the unseen.
Excellent.
Okay. And the reason for that, which we've been back to many, many times, but the reason for that is that the Hebrews were wavering in their faith because of the lack of visibility.
Right.
And so they wanted to go back to the tangible temple Judaism that could be seen.
Right.
Okay. So when it says faith is the evidence of things not seen, it is telling us that the promises of God that were given to these patriarchs were things that were not seen. Abraham never saw Canaan as his own possession and native land.
Right.
And so that promise remained unseen. And according to the Hebrews, it looked forward even to the heavenly city. And so that's also unseen.
Excellent.
It says, for he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God, and as I just quoted in verse 16, that's the heavenly city. So it's here, even unseen to us to this day.
That's a little bit of a further reliance on God, isn't it? That if the foundations are heavenly, that they are of God, therefore,
yeah.
And
so
this trust it.
This would go well beyond even the common Jewish perspective that would be tied only to the land.
Yes.
Okay. And there are still promises connected to the land, as we were talking about last week, and God is still keeping those. But never forget that ultimately there's a heavenly city that we're looking for.
Exactly. We had an interesting thing last week in the song selection for our worship service, for Sunday morning, before you were preaching.
Yeah.
And, in fact, before Eric was preaching, I think, this time. And I think all of them were leaning toward, what are we looking for?
Heavenly.
Oh, it was wonderful.
Yeah, that's very interesting because I was recently in Chicago at an emergent conference listening to their theology.
Yes.
They totally disregard anything heavenly, especially this Jürgen Moltmann.
Wow.
They don't believe in dying and going to heaven.
Okay. My.
Yeah, and it was really odd because he was emphasizing that too. He doesn't care about going to heaven. And so when I read emergent books, I wondered why they were always so negative on the concept that you have a promise that when you die, you go to heaven.
Right.
This guy, this Moltmann, who's the source of most of their theology, that's the way he looks at it. Everything is going to be a saved earth, including ecological salvation, social salvation, salvation for all peoples, including people from other religions, and everything's ultimately brought together in this good future that's universally good. That's what I heard there. And that sort of a theology is not built on exegesis of all the pertinent passages.
Right, I would agree.
Okay. And so here in Hebrews, we certainly have an emphasis on the heavenly.
Excellent.
Yep. Because we have the heavenly sanctuary, we have the heavenly high priest, we have the blood poured out in heaven once for all.
Yes.
And we have him who's speaking from heaven and warning us later in Hebrews. And so here we have this heavenly Jerusalem, not just the earthly one. And the word architect and builder, architect is a word here that can be translated designer. It's only used here in the New Testament. There's a number of those in Hebrews that are used only here.
One time, yes.
Yeah. And which is because of the vast vocabulary that the author of Hebrews has, okay? So he has a bigger Greek vocabulary to draw on than some of the other biblical writers. Lane says this, "For the community of faith, the description signifies that the city has been prepared and is ready to be revealed at the appropriate time. The city furnishes the objective ground of God's promise as the focus of faith for both Abraham and for Christians."
Excellent. Okay. Well, now we get to move on and talk a little bit about Sarah, which is an interesting discussion.
Oh, boy.
And it's going to get kind of broad because I'm not sure we're talking about Sarah.
Yeah, we're going to have to set the stage for this one. And
okay.
Normally we don't go real deeply into textual issues.
Right.
But in this case, it's absolutely necessary.
Yes.
All right.
Let me read 11 and 12.
Okay, go ahead.
Okay, and then expand it from there, okay? "By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Verse 12, "Therefore, there was born even of one man, and him as good as dead at that, as many descendants as the stars of heaven in number, and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore." Now, what would you like to do to expand that, Robert? Because there's some discussion about, is this a statement about Sarah or is this something else?
Okay. Both Lenski and Lane believe that this is about Abraham, and Sarah is a subordinate thought.
Yes.
Okay. Now, there are textual variations in the Greek manuscripts.
Okay, so how can they come to that basis?
Every now and then you have one that's more difficult than others.
Yes.
Okay? And the scholars have the ways of looking at various sources for the manuscript and determining which one is likely the original.
Okay.
So you have kind of a big variation here.
All right.
Well, what I'm going to do, because our listeners probably aren't going to care about which codex has which reading, okay?
Yeah, please spare us
okay.
that part.
Okay. So I'm going to give William Lane's own translation of this.
Excellent.
And it also kind of follows the new RSV that would be very similar.
Yes.
Okay, here's what it says. Lane's translation. "By faith, Abraham was enabled to become a father even though Sarah herself was sterile and past the normal age of childbearing, because he considered the one who had made the promise faithful. So it was that from this one man, and he already impotent, there were born descendants as numerous as the stars of heaven and as innumerable as the grains of sand on the seashore."
Okay.
Now let me just quote verse 11 from the new RSV,
yes.
Which, by the way, as I do Bible comparisons in my Logos Bible software,
yes,
I start seeing which ones are really literal.
Oh, okay.
You
sure.
know, and I compare all the time.
Yes.
And the new RSV is pretty good about being literal.
Really?
It really is. And then there's this Holman Standard Christian Bible that's very good.
Okay.
The new KJV is very good as far as being literal.
Okay.
Though it's based on the Old Textus Receptus, which is very questionable whether that's actually better.
Okay.
Some people think it is. But let me read the new RSV. "By faith, he received power of procreation, even though he was too old, and Sarah herself was barren because he considered him faithful who had promised." So those translations, based on what certain scholars determined as the best manuscript evidence,
right,
would make this verse about Abraham.
Excellent.
Not about okay. Sarah.
Okay.
And the context is part of what guides here. Sometimes if you have all these different manuscripts, and it could be a couple different ways.
Yes.
The bigger context has to be somewhat of a consideration. And this whole section before this and after this is all about Abraham.
Yes, it is.
And so it seems odd that in the middle of a Abraham narrative,
yes,
you throw Sarah's faith in there, even though the topic is Abraham's faith.
Yes, yes.
And so that's why Lenski and his work was done back in the 50s, and Lane, who's way more current, and the new RSV go with a translation based on certain texts that would give Abraham the preeminent place in the verse.
Excellent.
And
okay.
so Sarah being past childbearing age was another obstacle for Abraham's faith to overcome.
Yes. I read a number of elements about this thing, too. Came up with the same conclusion. Talked about the idea of when he's talking about his faith kicking in at age 100. The reason is that he considered the one who had made the promise faithful. This thing still gets back to God's faithfulness.
Yes. Now, one of the parts of the puzzle here that helped decide how we're going to translate this.
Right.
The phrase here, ability to conceive in the Greek, was very important in Lane's way of thinking as far as how he went with the translation and decided on the textual issues.
Okay, what was he basing it on?
The Greek phrase, ability to conceive, is Hellenistic idiom for the male function in sexual reproduction.
Ah.
Okay.
So it had to do with seed more than...
Yeah, so because of what it says here, that would not apply to Sarah.
Yes.
And so that's why he believes this has to be about Abraham.
Excellent.
Okay, and Sarah's inability was just one of the obstacles to Abraham's faith, but it was one that was overcome.
Excellent. That's good. This was a difficult segment for me also just in the preparation for this, because I had to read Lane and let him convince me with what he's talking about and on the basis of what he was drawing from. And I thought he had a strong argument.
Well, I thought he did too, but it really impressed me that when I went and read Lenski, whose work was done probably 40 years before Lane,
right,
he comes to the same conclusion.
And he comes from a different background than Lane, so
yeah
that's great.
Yeah, so we're okay. We're going with this and with Lane's translation.
Okay.
So this then it becomes the third illustration of Abraham's faith.
Yes.
Of fathering a child in his old age.
What else would you say about verse 11?
Well, it says he considered him faithful who had promised.
Yes.
Okay, so the key issue again here is the utter reliability of God as the one who made the promise. And
yes.
I think we should emphasize that. We've been talking about the reliability of the promises,
yes,
which is absolutely true. But the reason the promises are reliable is that God was the one who gave them.
Yes.
God cannot lie. And if God has spoken a promise, that promise cannot fail because it's dependent on God who gave it.
It's a strong statement.
Yeah, so I'm always saying recently that faith needs an object.
Yes.
And the object of faith is God and his promises.
Yes. Yeah, he's totally relying on God. That's great.
Okay, and now we know if you go back to Genesis that both Abraham and Sarah showed initial incredulity.
Yes.
Remember the laughing?
Well, yeah, right. Yes.
But faith is something that overcomes doubts.
Yes.
Okay? And believes God. So the more confident we are in God and his promises, the stronger our faith becomes.
Yes.
And so the thing here that we learned from the Abraham and Sarah narrative is that there were some people that had problems with their credulity.
Mm-hmm.
They laughed.
Right.
But their initial problem was overcome by relying on God and his promises.
Yes.
And therefore they received the answer.
Yes.
Oh, so what does that say to us? Well, the more we think about ourselves and how much faith we have, the less we have trust.
True.
The more we think about God and his promises, the more we have faith, and the more that faith is a faith that overcomes the obstacles and the fears and the difficulties of life. Now, let me make an application.
Perfect.
Okay, we always want to make applications.
Yes.
That should inform our preaching in our evangelical churches.
In what way?
Okay. If I preach on God and his promises, or in, well, I'm going verse by verse to the Bible, but keep emphasizing that,
right,
especially the application,
right,
that will increase people's faith because that's where our faith ultimately has to go to be a strong faith, is into God and his promises.
Yes.
But when our preaching becomes motivational in the sense of trying to get people to make the right decisions and take certain actions, okay?
Yes.
Well, the more we're focusing on them and their ability, okay?
Yes.
Now, you could be doing much better. Why aren't you doing this, and why aren't you doing this, and why aren't you doing this?
Yes.
And overcoming stress in the workplace or learning how to deal with problem children and all sorts of things that legitimately we have to understand and deal with and what have you. But if that becomes the sole focus of every sermon, it's self-defeating.
Right.
Because you're not ever talking about God and his promises.
Right.
Okay? And so the way Abraham and Sarah overcame the problem, they're too old and they laughed when he even heard it, was that focusing on God and the promises.
Yes.
So our preaching has to get back to focusing on God and his promises if we want people to actually have overcoming faith.
That's true.
And they believe that God's going to keep them or God's going to help them. And so if I'm thinking, I don't know that I'm adequate to everything I need to get done this week, which I don't, by the way.
We'll find out on Saturday.
Okay. Yeah, we got a conference coming up, and I'm struggling to get everything ready for it.
True.
Okay, that's true. But if I focus on that, that's not very helpful. But if I focus on God and his promises, so I'm thinking, okay, the Lord cares about the people who are going to come. He wants to help them. He's decided I'm the one he's going to use, at least for this Saturday, or one of the ones he's going to use.
Right.
So if I believe that he's going to do that, I can go forward and actually get more done than I'm sitting around worrying about how I'm inadequate.
Amen.
So
Amen.
I think it's an important application, and it's one that many of the famous, how would you say, these famous people that are starting movements in the church, be it Purpose Driven or Willow Creek or, you know, there's associations with churches trying to follow these guys.
Right.
They're focusing almost always in the wrong direction. 99% of everything they do is about human motivation.
Yes, right.
It's about us making better decisions, doing better, solving problems, figuring things out, and then the preacher's going to help us do that better. But by not focusing on God and his promises, it's self-defeating.
Amen.
Okay.
Well, you know, take a bigger picture that you look at the world situation and some of the concerns some of the people have about a lot of stuff and the economics that we're dealing with and, you know, the job situations, tons of problems, just as we look out over the group on a Sunday morning. And we can't solve those kind of problems. We can't give anybody the advice that's going to say this is going to fix your thing and you can be peaceful.
Yeah, all of a sudden somebody's going to hire you. We don't know that.
But the I will never leave you nor forsake you is still true.
I wrote an article recently called Providence and Promise.
Excellent, yes.
And in that article, I used the Moses narrative to show how God can keep promises providentially.
Sure.
You know the story of him being thrown into the Nile?
Right.
Somebody from our church who's out of work and absolutely cannot find any work.
Yes.
He came up to me and said, I can't tell you how much that article helped me.
Wow. Really?
Yeah, because rather than focusing on the humanly unsolvable problem, nobody's hiring in this field that I'm trained for.
Right.
He's focusing on the fact that God's going to use whatever happens and still going to keep his promises.
Amen.
Okay,
that's
so
great. Okay.
That's the application, and I also see that as motivation for us here to keep teaching through Hebrews because we think it's going to help people.
Verse 12 said, therefore, there was born even of one man, and him as good as dead at that, as many descendants as the stars of heaven in number, and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. So, what's the result of his faith?
Well, the promise is fulfilled, and the promise was found, by the way, in Genesis 22:17, and partially also in Genesis 15:5.
Yes.
And so this is reiterated.
Yes.
So, therefore, now the therefore is going back to the phrase, him who had promised.
Yes.
Is faithful, okay?
Yep.
Because God is faithful to his promise, and Abraham believed the promise, then God's promise was fulfilled. A good as dead there would be meaning impotent.
Okay. I don't have any more on verse 12, and this is kind of a natural break, and we've about come to the end of our time. What have you got for a wrap-up for today?
Well, the litany of attested witnesses in Hebrews 11, that's Lane's term.
Yes.
And we have Noah, then we had Abraham, and we're going to go on from there. There's going to be others. After talking about the heavenly city and so on, we'll pick up again Abraham, and then we'll move on to Isaac, and so on. But why do we need all of this?
Yes.
Well, this is addressed to Hebrews who are wavering in their faith, considering going back, considering not focusing on the future promises, but going back to something that's a covenant that's already been done away with.
Right.
Okay. But they are attracted to the senses, the smells, the sounds.
Yes.
The sights.
Yes.
And so on. And as we've said a number of times, that's what's going on today.
Are you concerned that we're taking this much time through chapter 11?
No, I'm not, because God puts a lot of repetition in the Bible only because we need it.
Okay. Exactly.
So we're repeating this theme, and we're going to continue to repeat it, but there's a whole litany here of the stories. Now, it's written to these Hebrews, so they will remember their history and their traditions are important to them.
Right.
So these people are their heroes. And so what he's saying to them is what you're doing is the opposite of the people you consider your heroes.
Yes.
You think you're going back to something better, but you're actually departing from their example.
And then he does that. And let me tell you one more time.
Yeah, and then there's this one, and there's this one, and there's this one. They were all looking forward to the unseen.
Yes.
You want to go back to the seen, and you think in your mind you're doing what they did, but you're not. You're betraying the faith of your forefathers.
Exactly.
This is very typical in Jewish preaching, okay? If you want a similar example, it's dissimilar in some ways, but similar in others, you would go to Acts 7 in Stephen's speech.
Yes.
Here he recounts Abraham and the stories from Israel's history.
Right.
Okay? First recounting the good parts of
it. I couldn't believe what he did for background.
Yeah, and then he comes and talks about the rebellion.
Yes.
And so when there's this Jewish way of thinking, you look back and there's two sets of characters in the Old Testament, the good ones and the bad ones. The Jewish leadership in the time of Jesus and in the time of Acts, in their minds, associated themselves with the good ones.
Yes.
So they would say in their minds, we're the sons of Moses or the sons of Abraham. We have the traditions that are good, and we're the keepers of those good traditions.
Right.
So here Stephen says, no, you are the keepers of the traditions of those who stoned the prophets.
Oh, my.
You're doing the same thing your rebellious fathers did. Your real fathers are the false prophets and the rebellious Israelites. And they stoned Stephen. But what he said was what Jesus had said himself in places like Matthew 23.
That's true.
The blood of all the righteous are slain is on your heads because you're doing the same thing. Jerusalem kills the prophets that are sent to her. And so for us as 21st century Americans or Westerners, you know,
right. We
go out to English-speaking people in other places besides America, we need to understand how they were thinking to see why this would exist. Why would you do this?
Okay.
Why a great big litany of all these things that happened in the past? Because that's how the Jewish people preached to one another when they tried to motivate them to faith.
So let me guess, we're going to continue through Hebrews 11 just like we're doing.
Yes, we'll start on verse 13 next week.
Outstanding. That's it for today.
We're out of time for this edition of Critical Issues Commentary Radio. We want to remind you that you can access this program at our website at cicministry.org. We want to remind you of Philippians 1:27, stand firm in one spirit, with one mind, and strive together for the faith of the gospel.